Please be seated. As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. As you turn there, I want to introduce you to a phrase. Maybe you've heard it before. Our veterans here certainly have. It's the phrase esprit de corps. The spirit of the body. I say the veterans among us have because in the military, it's talked about all the time from the very beginning. The esprit de corps is the commitment to the group, the shared sense of fellowship, of trust, of cohesion, of brotherhood that inspires enthusiasm, devotion, and a desire to see the group succeed. It is what basic training is all about. Basic training in the military is designed to tear down the individual and build up the group, to build that esprit de corps. And so the military talks about it from the very beginning, with the lowliest private, all the way up to the highest general or admiral. But it's not just the military that's concerned about the spirit of the body, about that communion that's shared by the group. God is. God is. From the very beginning of Scripture, from the very beginning of God revealing Himself to humanity, He speaks in communal language. He speaks to His people. You notice that? That sounds so familiar and normal. He never speaks to His person. You hear how odd that sounds? Because that's not His language. He constantly calls you, plural, to come to Him. To come and worship, to come into His presence, to gather in service of Him. In fact, I was just informed in the last few weeks that there's a new translation, a new version of the Bible, the Y'all version, to draw this out. And looking into it, they are actually being serious. It is a real translation. This isn't just one of those tongue-in-cheek, give a southern drawl to everything. They are trying to be honest and real and use y'all wherever the second person plural is to distinguish that. You can get it by going back to the King James, back when English did have a second person plural and a first person, and they were different. Thee and thou and thy and you and your, right? This isn't just something outdated, something that we draw by inference throughout Scripture. It's so essential to the gospel that the New Testament has a phrase for this. It's one another. One another. 91 times the New Testament speaks of one another, calling us not just to God, but to one another. And that's why we've been looking at this for these last few weeks. One another. This covenant family life. So Adam's led us through thinking about how we are to regard one another. How we're to bear with one another. And now we come to Galatians 5 and we hear this call. We hear the gospel again. And how we're to live it out to one another as we serve one another. We're going to focus in on verses 13 to 15. But they're built upon what comes before. So we're going to read just verse 1 of chapter 5 to kind of set the stage and encapsulate all that's gone on. And then verses 13 to 15, hear the word of God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word because in your word we come to you. We come to it to serve you, to hear you proclaim and speak to us of who you are and what that then means for our life, to live that out and to serve you. And so, Father, we pray as we take this time considering what you have said, that we would hear you speak to us. And in your word, we would be transformed. Our lives would be changed. And we would be made more and more like Jesus Christ. We ask it not for us, but for him and in him. Amen. In 1945, the Arkansas State Legislature passed an act to authorize and permit cities of the first and second class and incorporated towns to vacate public streets and alleys in the public interest. It was a law to give cities and towns the ability to abandon a street or an alley, to give up the right of way to make a public street or a public alley. Sounds absolutely exciting, doesn't it? However, this was the single most exciting law ever passed in Arkansas state history, and perhaps in any state history. And all of the excitement comes in Section 8. There, the law declares, all laws and parts of laws, and particularly Act 311 of the Acts of 1941, are hereby repealed. Did you catch that? All laws and parts of laws are hereby repealed. Period. I mean, talk about freedom. You know, this is kind of libertarians on steroid. I mean, this is just anarchy, is the reality of it. And that one act, the Arkansas State Legislature just repealed every single other state law. You could do anything you wanted in the state of Arkansas as long as it didn't break federal law. Now, have you ever seen the law code for a state and how thick it is? That's an awful lot of stuff you can now do. Now, I mean, this is how we usually talk about freedom. I mean, this was ultimate freedom almost. Do anything you want. No rules, no obligations telling you you had to do this, you must do that. Total and complete freedom. I mean, it's what we all long for in some ways, isn't it? It's why as children we couldn't wait to grow up, right? Because then there'd be nobody to tell us what we had to do. We could stay up as late as we want, sleep as late as we want, eat whatever we wanted for supper, or even if it was that pack of Oreos. It didn't matter. Nobody could tell us we couldn't. And then we grew up and realized that wasn't true. And that a lot of that, like having a whole pack of Oreos for supper, is just stupid. You will tell yourself. You'll do it once, and you'll tell yourself the next time, I'm not doing that again. Yeah. Yeah. This is what, you know, when we talk about freedom, a lot of talk about that in our community, in our nation, you know, over these last months. Freedom. This is kind of the idea we all have in mind. And here in Galatians, through Paul, God says, he declares there in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set you free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. This is what we're called to, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. We always knew the gospel was American, right? No. Is Paul, is the Bible telling us that? That the gospel is American? That this is what Christ came for, to do what the Arkansas legislature did, but on a global universal scale? Eliminate all laws, all rules, all obligations. You can do whatever you want. It's how some have taken it throughout the centuries. For thousands of years, some have taken it that way, and many today take it that way. But that's not the life we're called to. You see, for four chapters, Paul has been speaking to the Galatians about that freedom that they have in Christ. A freedom not from rules, not of doing anything they want, but the freedom that we just sang. That it's not by what my hands have done that I can save my guilty soul. That it's, Christ's work alone that can ease this weight of sin. His blood alone that can give peace within. This is the freedom that Paul has been speaking of. This is the freedom that he says is ours as we are free in Christ. The freedom to which we are called in Him. That by His life, His death on the cross, we have a freedom from that dreadful, dreadful struggle of trying to earn God's love, of trying to be good enough for salvation, to avoid judgment on our sin. Now, John Stott, the Anglican priest, theologian, author, said it this way. He said, Christian freedom is an unrestricted liberty of approach to God as His children. An unrestricted liberty of approach to God as His children. This is the freedom that we are called to in Christ. The freedom that Paul has been speaking of for four chapters now. And how glorious a freedom that is. How glorious this freedom to which we've been called. And now, having said all of that, what Paul turns to here in Galatians 5 is the reality that in that freedom, we can't just sit back and bask in it. It's not given to us just to sit around and enjoy and go, isn't this lovely? I'm free. No, he says this life of freedom is a life of service. No. It's a life of service, of serving one another. It's a life not of license, but of love. Look at that. That's what he tells us here. It's a life not of license. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, that word flesh needs a little explaining. He's not talking about, the stuff that clothes our bony skeletons, that hides all of our bones from view by everybody else. He's talking, when he uses that word flesh, whenever Paul uses it, he's often talking about our fallen humanity, our fallen human nature, our will and our passion and our desires that have been twisted by sin into self-centeredness and selfishness. It's the remnants of the old self, of the us dead in our sin. It's the grave clothes that are still clinging to the us that's now resurrected in Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what our freedom is not to feed. It's not to be an opportunity for that. And that word opportunity was originally a military word. It's a word that speaks of the starting point, of the place from which movement or action or the attack would start, that base of operations. In other words, Paul is telling us that our liberty is not to be licensed. It's not, our freedom in Christ is not to be that starting point, that launching point for our self-centeredness, for our sin, and our desire for ourself to head out from into our lives, into the world. It's not to be the pretext for our throwing off our restraints to live for ourselves. The 19th century Scottish Presbyterian pastor John Brown put it picturesquely but bluntly. He said, the madman who has mistaken his tattered garments for the flowing robes of majesty and his manacles for golden bracelets studded with jewels has not erred so widely as the man who has mistaken carnal license for Christian liberty. In other words, to put it simply, he says, the crazy guy who can't see reality isn't as crazy as the person who thinks that freedom in Christ means license, means doing whatever they want. God has forgiven me. There are no rules. I'm free in Christ. I can do anything. In contrast to that madman, the madman mistaking his freedom for license, Paul, a few verses later in verse 24, is going to tell us that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, our Christian freedom isn't to feed and to give an opportunity to our flesh. No, our Christian freedom is to put it to death. To put to death our old self. To put to death our self-centeredness and our living for ourselves. He says the freedom to which we're called in Christ is to deny the call of our hearts, the call of our society to live for ourselves, to do what makes us feel good, to makes us feel satisfied, that makes us feel comfortable. And that goes whether it's living life my way, serving my happiness, my glory, like the child who takes the last cookie or all the cookies because they want them, or whether that's wanting church my way, within my comfort zone, concerned with my rights, you know, in the songs that we sing or the noise level or the activities that we do or how we go about doing those things. Or whether it's giving in to our fear about the world and about what's happening or what might happen and living out that fear. When our freedom is not about us, or is about us, when others are there for our benefit, to enhance our liberty, our license, he tells us in verse 15, it destroys us. It consumes us, devours us, and leaves nothing left. That there's nothing left in our sin. There is no freedom in Christ in that. In fact, back in verse 1, he says that at that point we're submitting again to a yoke of slavery. It may not feel like it, but we are. But he says, okay, this life, this freedom in Christ is a life of service, and that means it's a life not of license, but of love. Again, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. So far from having the liberty to ignore or neglect or abuse or even just use others, the command of our freedom is to love one another. A love that is expressed in serving one another. Timothy George, the Baptist pastor, theologian, put it this way. He says, the freedom we have received is not a static thing, something to be saved and admired and stroked like Silas Marner polishing his gold coins. No, true freedom is realized only in the slavery of love. Only in the slavery of love. You see, love is the opposite of the works of the flesh. That's where Paul goes, moving on through this, into what perhaps is the part of this that maybe you're familiar with. In verse 19, he speaks of those works of the flesh. Let's get to it here. The desires of the flesh are... the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. These things... And here's where it gets familiar, perhaps. But the fruit of the Spirit, the opposite of those works of the flesh, verse 22, he says, is love, peace, patience, joy, and on. Starts with love. This is the opposite of the works of the flesh. And by love, he's not speaking of attraction. He's not speaking of some warm and fuzzy emotion or some vague, uncomfortable way of just saying, I like you. You're okay after all. Right? No. Love in Scripture is a commitment. A commitment to serve that sees us sacrifice ourselves, our good, for one another, for the one we love. For this is exactly what God tells us is His love. We've heard it this morning already. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, what? That He gave His only Son. That's His love. Giving His only Son. Romans 5. God shows His love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's God's love, giving Himself, sacrificing. Christ sacrificing Himself for us. 1 John 4. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sin. This is what Scripture means when it speaks of love. It's this that our life of freedom in Christ is to be. And John goes on, the Apostle John goes on, right there at 1 John 4. He goes on, he doesn't stop there. He says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. It's a lesson he learned straight from Jesus. The very last command he gives to his disciples the night he's betrayed and taken off to be crucified the next morning. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. He says, this is how the world's going to know you're mine. If you love one another. It's what Paul is quoting here. He's saying right there, verse 14, how did Jesus summarize the whole law of God, all that that God requires of us? Not this whole long list, the 681 commands of the Old Testament that the rabbis have identified. No, he says, it's all summed up. Jesus says in two, which really gets summed up in one. Paul, writing to the Romans, calls the royal law, puts it here in verse 14. He tells us, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Serving one another is our freedom because it's done not by obligation. Not because this is how we earn God's love or how we earn His forgiveness. Not because it's done from guilt. I've got to make up for that thing that I did earlier. For that mistake I made yesterday or last year. not because it's done with a desire to get ahead. That if we just, you know, come and bow and kiss God's feet enough by doing these things, you know, then no, but because it's done through love. Through love. It was the end of Christmas break freshman year. Beth was coming back to school before I was. She was taking the train from Rhode Island back to school to arrive. I was still at home in Virginia working to earn some more money for another, I don't remember how long it was going to be, another week or something before classes started. Now, we're old, so this was the days before Uber and Lyft. So you arrived at the train station, and that meant somebody met you, you took a taxi, or you took the bus. And that was the way you got around. Yeah. So, without telling her, without telling my parents, I switched my shift at work that night, and I drove the 4.5 hours to school, to the train station, to meet Beth, to save her the 15-minute cab ride. Dropped her off, and turned around and drove the 4.5 hours back because I hadn't told my parents and I had to be, you know, home in time so that they didn't know I had done this and could be up for the 8:30 worship service at church Sunday morning. Now, I didn't do that because I had to. Beth was and still is perfectly capable of taking the bus or taking a cab, and stuff. I did it because even then, I loved her. I was in love. And now, as a more mature person now, you look back, and I tend to think of it a little bit in the same way that most of you are. Well, that was a thing that somebody that's young and in love does, and, you know, kind of stupid. Yeah, right? Yeah. How many of you would do that now? Uh-huh. Yeah, exactly. No hands went up. So, I get it. I get it. But that's the whole point. That's the whole point, was that through love, we're called to serve one another. We have that freedom. That's our freedom exercise, to make that drive, to almost run out of gas on a deserted I-64 at 2 a.m. when nothing's open. I'll tell you, it's a stretch. There's no 24-hour gas stations, no rest areas, between Richmond and Williamsburg along I-64. You get off the highway and you're in the middle of nowhere. No GPS in those days to tell you where the next gas station is. But that's our freedom. That's exactly the freedom we're called to in Christ, through love, to serve one another. And I use that not because serving one another means, driving 9 hours to save a 15-minute ride. Not because it means rides to church or bringing meals or any of those things. It does mean those. But I use this example because it helps us to see the nature of what it means to serve. That word, serve. That's weak. Literally, the word means to perform the duties of a slave. To perform the duties of a slave for one another. And I bring that out because that's what we're called to. That this isn't just about, helping one another when it's convenient, when it doesn't cost me too much in, financially or in time or, of my comfort or anything else. But love gives. Love gives because it's good for the other. Not because we have any thought for ourselves. None. That's what we are called for. Love, serving one another through love, means giving up what we can have, even what we have a right to, for one another, for their good, for their life. This is why it's love. Anything less than that isn't love. It's employment. It's obligation. It's an inconvenience. But it's not serving one another through love. That is not what we see God doing. All those verses we read, we said John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:10. What is God's love? Not that he did a few things. Not that he waived the rules. He could have changed the rules. He could waive the rules. He could do whatever. But that wouldn't be love. That wouldn't be fulfilling all things. So in love, he served. Jesus said, I came. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And that's the call to us in our freedom. That's our freedom, to live that life, the life of Jesus Christ. I once heard somebody talk about the first time that they went pheasant hunting. You know, pheasant hunting is one of those where you scare the animals up, the birds up into the air, you shoot them, and you know, the dog goes and retrieves them. You know, dogs are an integral part. So, you know, he talked about, you know, they had their dogs, they had their shotguns, they had all of the other, you know, accoutrements and gear that you need for hunting pheasants and everything. And that morning over breakfast, the other hunters did exactly what happens every time you do something for the first time with somebody who's done it before. You know what they do. They sit and they tell you everything you need to know. Oh, you know, you need to know this. And don't forget that. No, I forgot to mention, you know, this as well. And you just get this laundry list and you walk away. You know, and if you're lucky, you remember one thing out of all of it. And, you know, all the rest is, you know. And then, you know, while you're doing it, they're like, remember, I told you. Don't, you know. Right. You know. And so they did that to him. And he said, at some point along the way, one of them stopped and said, hey, man, all of this information is important. All of this information is important. But here's the one thing that you need to know. Here's the one thing you need to do with all of this information we're giving you. Just don't shoot the dogs. Just don't shoot the dogs. There it is. You forget everything else. Here's what it all boils down to. Paul has written 4 chapters to the Galatians about freedom in Christ. 4 chapters. And he says, he gets to chapter 5 and says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And then he goes on there, verse 13, you have been, for freedom, you have been called to freedom. And he says, and the one thing you have to do with that freedom, the one thing you have to do with that freedom, just don't shoot the dog. He says, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. That's how you don't shoot the dogs. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you confessing that we have shot way too many dogs. Not really, but in our life, in our freedom in Christ, we go around shooting the dogs, shooting the other hunters, shooting everything, and only occasionally hitting one of the pheasants. We hear this morning, as you cry out to us, of our freedom in Christ, a freedom of unrestricted access to you as your children. A freedom earned by the life and death of Jesus Christ. And it's to that that we have been called. And so, Father, as we hear that call, we hear the one thing we are to do with it. How we are to live in that freedom and not shoot the dog. Through love, serve one another. Father, that love is not natural for us. It comes only through knowing your love. And so, Father, as we hear that call this morning, as we struggle with it, send us out not to try harder, Because trying harder doesn't get us anywhere. You can't try your way into love. But Father, I pray that we would know your love better. For as we rest in your love, as we hide away in the love of Jesus, we are able to love one another. And through love, serve one another. So, Father, deepen that love within us. Deepen that love within us. The love that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen.